Good morning. And I want to greet you all in Jesus' name. I want to thank you all for being here this morning. For those that are familiar with church here and heard me preach the last couple times that I preach, it's been stretched out pretty far. I'm going through the doctrines of salvation, just some basic things of what it means to be saved. And today, my topic is on justification, the pivotal point, the most exciting point of our salvation. Just as a summary of where I'm going with this, and to kind of give you a flow for the whole picture, obviously I'm just going to be talking on justification, but God developed a plan of salvation. It starts with the knowledge of Him. Knowing who God is brings true joy. And then we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. That's where we start from. Justification. Jesus saved me from sin. I'm changed. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm going to be talking about becoming a saint because God made me a new creature, new creation. And sanctification. That is where the rubber meets the road. Living righteously and learning to follow my godly desires. Learning from the times I sin and making changes with guidance found in the Bible and the help of God's indwelling power. So that's kind of in a nutshell the pieces I'm looking at in my series. The key verses, first one's out of 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And I'm excited that we're going to be touching on a little bit of that newness today. And out of Ephesians 4, 20-24, "But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, and in true righteousness and holiness." So justification. I love the little way to remember it is, "just as if I'd never sinned." We become justified before God. So it starts with conversion. And that's the simple prayer, as you would say, where we confess that we are a sinner, and because we learned what sin is, now we want to confess that we're a sinner and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. That is justification. Jesus at that point makes us, or God through Jesus, makes us right with him in right relationship. Justification is a one-time, it's a point-in-time declaration that legally, it's a legal term, makes us right with Christ. So you have justification that makes us right with Christ, and then you have sanctification that brings us, that's our walk in becoming more like Christ. But justification is what makes us right with Christ and saves us. And that's what we're looking at today. And unconditional, I was a little bit scared to use this term, but it's as far as the condition of who we are at the time. We don't have to be living right. We can be in the worst state of life, and that's often where it is, where we're met to become saved. It's not about who we are, it's about who Christ is and what Christ does for us. Romans 10, 8 through 10. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So we can see that through belief and through confession, we become justified and we become saved. It's fairly, the thing that's so neat about the Christian story and God's relation to us is he made salvation so simple, but yet he made it so alive in the way we walk it out. But the becoming justified with him is, it's a big commitment, but it's simple, if that makes sense. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to spend a little time here reading in Romans 3. This is a ESV version, so either you can turn to Romans 3 or you can follow along on the screen. So Romans 3. I'm just going to hit on a few things here and then as we go through. So then, yeah, Romans 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you have to be justified, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our righteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. And when I was talking about sin, we brought that out, that's where we all start. We all are sinners. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So there it says, the works of the law are not what saves us. It's just the law that gives us understanding of what sin is. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. I love that verse. It's, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Verse 25. whom God put together as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So there it is. He is the one that is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Oops, getting too clicky here. Verse 27, and what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the law of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Well, one thing to keep in mind here is the law shows us what sin is. It shows us where we're wrong. But by performing the law, we cannot reach Christ. And that's why Jesus came to justify us. He took our place. And so justification is apart from works. There's nothing about works that is related to justification. It's all about us saying, we screwed up. We don't have it. We need you, God. And so that's where justification is. And then when you look at the law, it helps you learn how to get sanctified in your walk with God. And that's in your walk with God, and that's for a later time. I want to just do a little quick bouncing back of who we were in our pre-Christian stage. So we were sinful. And we were very selfish, living for ourselves. We did not have God as the Lord of our life. All our deeds were unrighteous. It didn't matter if they were good deeds or bad deeds. Obviously, the bad deeds are unrighteous. The good deeds were also unrighteous because we were not connected with God. We're lost. There's no hope, no eternal life. We were hopeless, separated from God. No godly wisdom to give us direction for life problems. So we were powerless. No indwelling spirit to guide us. Not guided by any truth. And ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss in this situation of not knowing the power of God. We have had no true peace or joy. There were counterfeits, but we had no true peace of God, no joy of who God is. C.S. Lewis says, I sometimes wonder if all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. And that's a selfish pleasures aren't all substitutes for the actual joy. A very selfish thing. And pre-Christian, we were unforgiven. We were all takers, keepers of wrong that were done against us. No outlet for the wrongs committed. There's no way, there was no release. We had nowhere to go. We were like septic tanks. That might get a little gross. I'm not sure who is familiar with septic tanks. In the city here, we don't have to deal with them. I say that. Justin isn't here, but his rental house has one, and it's here in the city. I'm not sure how that all worked out. So there are a few, I guess. But generally, here in the city, it's nice because we just have big pipes that run through underground and takes our sewer away, and we just have to pay the bill every month. We don't have to worry about it. But For those that might not know, a septic tank is for holding waste, the sewer waste. And it's designed in such a way that the solids stay there and the liquid is supposed to go out on a drainage field. And this is a rough sketch, but it's kind of the idea of what happens there. And you may wonder, how does this relate to justification? Just kind of have to hang with me here a little bit. I have there's one thing about septic tanks that we don't have to worry about here in the city as much either, is septic tanks, if they're not set up perfectly or whatever, or the ground's not suitable, often they'll have to get pumped out every once in a while. And there's various reasons for that. So I have a story today about a situation like that, where this guy, it's based on a true story, but I don't have all the details, so I took the liberty to kind of fill in to make the story. But anyway, the main point's there. So one thing I remember, the man was pretty dynamic kind of man and kind of jumpy. And he worked for this sewer company, ran a pump truck. And one evening he arrived at a nice house. It was towards the end of the day. They had just called in. They had their sewer wasn't working, and they were having company. And so it was kind of an emergency. And he still had liquid in his tank in the truck yet, but he thought he had enough room to at least get him out of the predicament that they were in. And he assured them that, you know, this isn't going to take real long. And he had his either a son or a trainee or somebody with him. He had somebody else with him. So somebody else will drag the hose and make this easier and all this. And he said he'll be in and out of there in no time. The company won't ever know anything happened. So they hurried, removed the tank, the cover off the tank, and pulled the hose in, let it down. And as he was putting it down, he yelled at his helper, said, flip the lever. And in the next few moments, a lot happened in a hurry. It's kind of hard to describe, but he all of a sudden was looking into a geyser of sewer, and he jumped back, but it was plenty late, and the hose kind of comes up and starts doing this thing a little bit, and the helper, he sees it right away, and he shuts it off, but by that time, it's too late. He's made a mess out of things. There's stuff all over the place, and here there's also a pressure lever, so either he grabbed the wrong lever or he threw the lever the wrong way. I'm not sure which way this one was, but they had a mess on their hands. I know they they sucked up what they could. I don't know what all they did to clean things up, but the company had a bit of a surprise, I believe, when they got there. It didn't go as smoothly as possible. But I know I'm missing a few details that really made this story even more humorous, and knowing the person and the situation and the predicament that it led them into, but I'm forgetting some of those details, but I'm sorry about that. But anyway, we'll come back to that a little bit later, but because it'll illustrate a little bit of where I'm going with the sewer tank, because in our lives, we often, especially before Christ, we take a lot of things in, and we collect a lot of garbage from what people do to us around us that's not right, and even our unhealthy habits, our sinful actions, are just building up crud in our lives. And so let's keep that in mind as we come back to it. But right now, I want to look a little bit on a little bit of the justification and what it actually is. I've said it several times, but theologically, the definition just makes us righteous before God. And it's actually from a legal term, to be justified, to prove right or innocent before the bar. Got that from Anchor, Yale College Dictionary. And then I noticed too that they said that justification and righteousness is very closely related. It's from the same base word in both Old Testament and New Testament, and it was kind of tough for the translators to translate it, and they had to use, you know, they had to take the context. When it was God, it was God's righteousness, but when it's in relation to man, it's God justifying man in that righteousness. And so it's a very closely related word, and I thought that was interesting. But it is a legal term, and one thing that a lot of your mainstream Christian Protestant people will say is that's where it stops. It's a legal term. It's God's just basically took your paper that said that you were a sinner, stamped over it that you are no longer a sinner. Nothing in you changed. You're just now justified before Christ. I think with new birth, new creation, I think that's different. I think we are inwardly changed to a different person. So back to the septic tank. So we are, like I said, we are takers. We're collecting all this garbage in our lives. It's all about us. If you think of what it's like, if you think about selfishness, it's always pointing to me. It's always intaking. It's not giving. It's not building up other people. And we're constantly getting full of this crud. And I know this, as we go through these verses, you'll notice that my illustration has a lot of leaks in it. It's not really a perfect, but that's the way a lot of or metaphors are. They don't quite perfectly demonstrate, but I think it gives me the best pre-conversion, conversion, and post-conversion visual that I've heard thus far. So in Jeremiah, God is talking about how he's wanting to give his people living water, but they are going after carnal desires that don't fulfill. It says in Jeremiah 2:13, says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And then in Jeremiah 17:13 says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." So my metaphor is a bit different than what God is using here. He's saying he's trying to give them a fountain of living water, but instead of just going and drinking from that fountain of living water, they want to hoard it. They want to bring it on themselves. They want to bring it to them. And so they're hewing out cisterns to try to lift themselves up and hold that energy within themselves, and it's broken and it's going away. And so that metaphor is a little bit different, but it still kind of helps in understanding the having broken cisterns, I guess. I don't know if I'm saying that well or not, but anyway, the bottom line is God wants to feed us with the fountains of living water, and it's a continuous supply of fresh water, unlike what we were getting as a septic tank. And so when we become saved, we become a new creature, and God is at the core feeding us, I believe, with this living water. So let's use another metaphor. There's another tank that is used in rural areas, and it's a pressure tank. And that's a freshwater supply, and that keeps constant pressure to the water supply. In the cities, we use water towers and put the water way up, and that way there's pressure to flow to everybody. But that's the freshwater supply. And God's fountain doesn't actually require a pressure tank, but it's more like a artesian well. But it is a freshwater supply. Looking at John 7, 37, 39, Jesus is talking here. It's on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And now John says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus is predicting this justification, this new birth experience of receiving the Spirit, and described it that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He also, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:14, says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So now you got this picture of how we were before and how Jesus is a fountain, God is a fountain of living water flowing through us. So as perfect Christians, we should just be aqueducts of this living water, right? And be totally perfect in everything that we do, right? Well, unfortunately, he leaves a lot of stuff behind, some nasty stuff behind, and this is where we come back to the septic metaphor. And just think what happens if somebody that we don't do this for good reasons, but think what would happen if we would plumb in a nice fresh water line into the bottom of our septic tank. We would get fresh water into our septic, right? And we would also, if it was pressurized, we could probably have a geyser. But initially, that geyser would not look very good at all. It would be pretty cruddy. And I just like that picture of how we, as new Christians, we bring all this garbage with us. God comes in. He gives us this new life. And we're so excited about this new life. We're pressurized. We're energized. But yet, we still got a lot of filth that comes out. And I'd love to think that we could be totally clean and flawless, but that happens at glorification at the end. But knowing that the source of our energy, of who we are at the core, is true, is justified, is right, and the sins that happen in our lives as we process, as we go through sanctification, is not breaking our justification with God. It's just the process of life, of learning to know him more and grow in him. And I think that's also why people have a hard time with looking at, once saved, always saved. They want to, you have kind of two places there, where one place is every time you sin a little bit, you're going to be disconnected, and if you would die right after you sin, you would be lost forever. And then there's the other one that says, oh, you're once saved, you're always saved, doesn't matter how you live. Well, there is a justification that makes you right with God. That justification lead you to a life of sanctification that you want to walk in him and for him. And so, but the power of a geyser filling me internally with truth, with living water, is, it just gives me a lot of hope, a lot of energy. And I have to think about that story again where that hose was just spraying stuff. Of course, he was feeding in junk into junk, and so it really was a really nasty situation. But even that just kind of helps me picture how this can look as a messy early Christian life. And hopefully as time goes, if you're cleaning a pot of sludge or a pot of something that had junk in it, you know, and you're running water in it, at the first part it's really yucky or whatever, and hopefully as time goes it gets cleaner and cleaner because you're feeding in good and what's going out is getting purified. So what are we, or where are we at in life? Are we receiving that living water? Are we setting and just allowing life's hurts, life's troubles, sins to bog us down? I hope we're switching to the living water and the artesian well that God is filling us and energizing us, and in conclusion here, looking at justification, it's the conversion experience. It's when we become born again. That is justification. It's a single act. Now we'll leave the whole once saved, always saved thing kind of aside for now. But this, when you're looking at justification, it's a single act. Unconditional, as far as our status, we don't have to be somebody or do certain things to come to justify. We just have to admit that we're wrong and that we need God. And when we do that, when we are born again, we become a new man who we are at the core. Who we are at the core has changed and is being filled with fresh water of life. And that gives us eternal life, the hope of all of glory. This changed my outlook on Christianity when I first learned this through Val Yoder at SMBI years ago. And just, it gives me so much more energy and more life than just saying, oh, you're a sinner. The only thing that's different between you and anybody else is that God wrote something and somehow he doesn't see your sin. So no, he's actually changing us from glory to glory. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you for your love, for your care. Just thank you that we can be justified and be just truly okay in being with you in your presence, both here and then in eternity, because of what Jesus did for us. And thank you for that new creation that you have done, the born again, and you can give us energy and give us life, that fountain of living water. Just walk with us as we go from here. Just help us to let your water cleanse us and purify us as we live our lives. Just pray this in your name. Amen.